I forgot to mention along the way. Where did she go? Rebecca got back from Germany. Well, I think I see her headed down the hall. But she made it back safely and seems to be in good spirits. Had a good time. You'll probably get to hear about that at some point here in the future. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We stopped last time through part of verse 9. Proverbs chapter 11. Between my tie and my rice cakes. Okay, somebody bring me Snickers, okay? M&M's. All right. Proverbs 11, verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. And we talked about that last time. And the Proverbs are absolutely filled with, admonitions and exhortations and so on about people running their mouths and all. It says here, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. But notice that through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Running your mouth is one of the most natural things in the world for, the natural man to do. It's part of the old nature, and even though you're saved, it's still part of your nature. Nobody has to really probably convince you of that. Most of us, have to watch our mouths on a regular basis. And probably some don't watch their mouths as closely as they ought. But it says, the hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. You need to know you can destroy somebody with your mouth. I'm not preaching anybody about it tonight other than in general, is that we need to all understand that we can destroy people with our mouths. You've come to a day now, everybody knows now that unless you're a Democrat, that, an accusation against a politician can ruin his career. All it takes now is for somebody to say the right thing to the right people, and they can say it anonymously and get you in all kinds of trouble with the county as far as your kids are concerned, when you are nothing but innocent, okay? And people do that out of maliciousness and out of malignity, all right? But, we Christians, we ought to understand that that in running your mouth, you can destroy somebody. But notice that last half of the verse, as we kind of covered that last time, it says, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Well, through knowledge, the just will not be a talebearer, for one. Knowledge delivers you from that. Secondly, knowledge keeps you from believing what a talebearer says. I mean, most of us have learned, it's a common thing. Everybody... There's always a second side to the story. And, sometimes the second side of the story is only 10% true and the first story you heard is 90% true. I understand that that's the case. But there's an awful, awful lot of times that full well the first thing that comes to your ears is what you react to, and only to find that you have to backtrack quite a bit later. Right? Well, with that kind of knowledge, you ought to be careful about believing the first thing that comes to your ears. Most of us have been the butt end of that little scenario, and sometimes we've had the problem of being the front end too. But that same thing about knowledge delivering you, knowledge will deliver you from being a talebearer. It will deliver you from believing a talebearer. And by the grace of God, if somebody bears a tale about you in time, knowledge will acquit you of what was said. Right? That's something to pray for, right? But sure it's quiet in here. I'm really not going after you on this. I'm just expositing the passage. All right, verse 10. And verse 10 and 11 are a little disconcerting in America these days. Because it says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Well, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And considering how they've eulogized Michael Jackson, and I'm just now getting around to mentioning Ted Kennedy, by the way, but there was a waste of air, excuse me. I'm serious, folks. Listen, the Bible teaches me that I am not to exalt when my enemy falls. But I tell you what I don't have to do. I don't have to eulogize them. Okay? And if you think it's a sad loss for this world that Michael Jackson's gone, you are wrong. You think it's a sad loss that that drunken bum is gone, you are wrong. It's just not true. Now, we're in trouble in America because the verse says if you take this at face value, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, they're shouting. In other words, there's rejoicing. When the wicked perish, people are glad that the wicked are finally gone. The wicked witch is dead. The wicked witch is dead. Nowadays, they celebrate the life of the wicked witch. Now, when you take this at face value, America is apparently further down the pike than anybody is willing to admit. And I think that we're further down the pike than most people are willing to admit. Now, there might be another way to take this, and I believe it's equally true. It shows that there's a dual application of the Scriptures. It says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Now, I know that when, not much of the country rejoiced when Jerry Falwell was still doing right and trying to keep the country on track, when somebody's really trying to do right and do something righteous, everybody was concerned that George Bush was going to turn the Gulf War and the war on terror into a Islam versus Christianity thing and all that. But it's hard to see looking at it like this that when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. The country is happy when its leaders are doing right. And there's another way of looking at it in that they may not be rejoicing. They may not be rejoicing that the righteous are in charge, somebody's doing right, but everybody likes it when things are going good. Things go good, as far as the Lord is concerned, it goes well with the righteous. Verse 11, the blessing of the upright. It's not the upright man blessing the city, but there's a blessing from God that comes when the upright are in charge of the city. In other words, the wicked in the city may not like the righteous, but they sure do like it when things go good, even though they're bad-mouthing the upright. You see what I'm saying? In other words, things go well, everybody, generally speaking, everybody's happy. Well, verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Now, like I said, we're pretty far down the pike because when Mordecai, with the help of Esther, helped deliver the children of Israel where they had the right to fight in Ahasuerus' kingdom, instead of being slain and killed, Mordecai went through town in a parade and people were cheering and happy. I think we're long past that day. I don't know how many genuine heroes America even cheers anymore. Name me genuine righteous folk that everybody likes, that people speak well of. There you go. Well, he was converted. He became a good guy. Now, we gave Schwarzkopf a hero's welcome, when he won, the first Gulf War and so on. And I was thankful for that, that America was still in the kind of condition to be able to at least celebrate a military hero. But who's the last righteous person that America celebrated? You might say Billy Graham. I question whether that's true anymore. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Now, one of the things that we have to take, we may not get any credit for things going right, but I believe, along with a lot of other people, that the reason God has blessed our country as much as He has, for as long as He has, in spite of all the wickedness, is the fact that there is still this I don't know what you'd call it, infestation of Bible-believing people, all right, like me and you, that are trying to do right. We do pray, not as well as we could. We do preach, not as much as we should. We do put out tracts and sow the seeds of the Word of God and just generally what? Try to do right. Folks, you cannot underestimate the value of just doing right. You really can't, because there's no way to quantify it. I mean, there's no way to say, well, I did right for 6 hours and 45 minutes today. And, I mean, what does 6 hours and 45 minutes of your doing right get your community, your city, your country? Nobody knows, and only God, you know, dispenses that. But still, you know, it is shown, and it's something we can be real grateful for, as, you know, when there's one sodomite in the city, God usually doesn't burn the city. He usually waits till there's only eight righteous people left, and then he burns the city. And you can be grateful that, you know, God didn't get mad at America a long time ago because there were unrighteous and ungodly elements within it. You know, he's waited all the way to this point now where 50% of Americans are complete bums when it comes to works, you know, is concerned. Where, you know, the atheism rate and the rate of just believing paganistic, pantheistic nonsense is, you know, going completely awry. And now we're beginning to see, you know, judgment fall. But, you know, look at the percentages of those things, folks. Your God is an extremely long-suffering God. He really is. And, folks, one of the things that's important to see with that is He really does reward somebody doing right. And you can't quantify where we'd be if me and you hadn't done right. I'm not talking about just us alone, but I mean as a country, as a community, as a city. You just don't know. So anyway, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I think we're seeing that happen. All the stinking hippies ever did was, throw bodily fluids around in public and tear stuff down. That's all a hippie was good for. Smoking dope, fornicating, and tearing stuff up. All they did was were run their mouths. They did nothing productive. You say, oh, but they made some great music. In verse 11, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. We live in a country now, and it's just disgusting. I can't listen to much at all. I do listen to a little just to kind of keep up on what, you know, just what's happening a little bit. You can argue whether that's the right thing to do or not. But, you know, for everything that somebody is trying to do right, there's a bunch of people out there shouting epithets and ungodly stuff, nonsense. I mean, Obama is one of these guys, okay? He's nothing but a corrupter, a defiler, a polluter. There's nothing positive about him. You say he's a great orator. Yeah, with words written in front of him. He says nothing but duh otherwise. Okay? But, I mean, when you look at what's going on in Congress and the Senate and so on, you can't help but be disgusted. And if it were possible for our forefathers to roll over in their graves, man, you got a bunch of wind turbines and graves all over Arlington National Cemetery. It's ridiculous, folks, because you know, when you look at the folks that get all the Harry Reids of the world in politics, and all that happens, you know, all folks do is run their mouths. They run their mouths and they run stuff down, and everything we've ever done is wicked. And I'm sorry, I am not a patriot to the extent that I think that everything America's ever done is right. I know better. I'm disgusted by some of the things that America's been involved in, and I don't think that I believe that there are wars we should have never been involved in. Okay? But the fact that at the same time, where else are you going to go? You say Switzerland. Oh, brother, nuts. Say New Zealand. Yeah, you should have had your little New Zealand bubble pop this last week. They can't stand you over there. They're jealous of you over there because of what? Because of your liberty and your money. Okay? So where else are you going to go? That's the thing. They do nothing but tear stuff up. There are theologians and scholars that do nothing but tear up God and tear up the Bible. Get so tired of hearing it. You know, you cannot pick up a contemporary Christian journal without them tearing up something in the Bible, something that is right and good and orthodox that you believe. Somewhere in every journal, and sometimes all the way throughout the journal, they're doing nothing but tearing up the Bible and tearing up the theology that you know is right. Well, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So talk does it. In the end, Adolf Hitler did not do what he did with bombs. You may argue that he did it with force, but the folks that he had applying force, he had convinced with the words of his mouth to do it. It's done with words. Verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Once again, a passage here with regard to the mouth and the talk. And again, if righteousness were a theme through verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, then what keeps coming up now in verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth. Verse 11, it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, and that despite has to do with not holding his peace. Well, holding your peace means shutting your mouth. And sometimes that's the right thing to do. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is faithful of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. It's talking about folks running their mouths. Verse 12, he is void of wisdom that despises his neighbor. He is void of wisdom that despises his neighbor. That despite of the neighbor there involves saying something, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. It's, you know, one of the things that being in a Bible-believing church ought to do is it ought to be able to supply you with some friends that aren't busy cutting you behind your back. Okay? Now, I'm not going to kid anybody. We're all sinners here, and folks do talk once in a while. Sometimes the talk is justified. You should be careful because sometimes something that somebody has to say about you is true and may need to be said. But at the same time, still, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. That despite has something to do with not holding his peace. Now, let's look at void of wisdom here for just a second. Think about void of things. I mean, just don't have any wisdom. Just don't have any understanding. Have you ever met somebody that just rattled all the time? Well, they need to shut up. Because, listen, folks, the words of your mouth will come back and bite you somewhere where you don't want to be bit. They really will. Now, somebody void of wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. And let's look at this void here for a second. Void of wisdom, I think, only shows up that one time. But void of understanding has got to be a cousin to it. Proverbs 7:7, behold, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. This is the old whore's corner. And the young man is void of understanding that goes anywhere nearby. Now, there is a draw to that stuff. There is a draw to it. Sometimes, I'm sorry ladies, sometimes you ladies don't understand it, but there's certain kind of a wiring with a guy where there is a draw to that stuff. Sometimes a female gets rather twisted and there's a draw for that stuff with her as well. All that's fine, all that's good, well it's not fine, but that's the way it is and so be it. Nevertheless, what you need to see is that this young man is simple, and he is void of understanding, and he allows himself to be sucked down into that area. Now, guys, the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Run. There's times that it is not beneficial for you to stand around and beat your chest. Flee. Run. You need to go, you need to avert your eyes, and you need to leave the vicinity. And if you don't, you're stupid. That's Hebrew for void of understanding. All right, chapter 10, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, another one here. We went through this a few weeks ago. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now, listen, when Proverbs starts off by saying that Proverbs is written so that a young man will gain discretion and prudence and get wisdom and understanding and all those sorts of things, it's not kidding. Because, you know, and I realize that nobody winds up, you know, at least in America, nobody's publicly flogged anymore. But I'm going to tell you that somebody that's void of understanding, tell you where he's headed. He's headed for a whooping. It says here the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now, I know who the rod bearer is. It may not be some magistrate of the county government or the city government or the state government. I know who the rod bearer is. God's the rod bearer. And sometimes he assigns the devil as rod bearer. And if you believe the passage here, gentlemen and ladies, you need to aspire to genuine understanding and genuine wisdom. You need to quit playing games, if you are, with some of the aspects of Christianity. Okay? Just take, for instance, what we just talked about. If you're not serious about staying away from guileful women or guileful men, then you are a fool and you're headed for a whooping. Okay? It works both ways. It's not a sexist thing. I mean, young women are susceptible to what guys say. Guys are susceptible to what they see. Either of those things can be used as a hook and a lure. Okay? If you go for those things, you're headed for a whooping. Look in chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. There's a few of these right together here. 12:11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. There's two things that are set odds with one another in the verse, and one of them has to do with working, and the other one has to do with following around a bunch of nuts. It's just, I don't know what do you do when you don't have nothing to do?
I'll go hang out with my friends.
Well, usually when that kind of language starts, I have a low opinion of your friends.
I'm just hanging out.
I know where that heads, right? Now listen, folks, you need a job. You need something to do. You don't just need a job. You need something to do in life that's bigger than a job. It's bigger than you, and it's bigger than your family. I mean, it has to do with Jesus Christ, right? But it says there in verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And you say, that doesn't sound very satisfactory. I like steak dinners and salads and bread rolls. Well, I'll tell you what, if you work hard enough, you'll be satisfied sometime to sit down to a simple meal. And the Bible promises that a man that will till his land shall be satisfied with bread. But on the other side of that, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. In other words, it's telling you that lazy, slothful folks wind up running around with the wrong crowd, and instead of doing what they should be doing, they wind up hanging out, doing wrong, evil communications, corrupt good manners, and if you're not careful, you wind up in a mess where all you're doing is being dragged down by people, and believe it or not, it's hard actually to break that bond. It really is. But somebody that is void of understanding, I mean, folks, you can drive through parts of Minneapolis and St. Paul, downtown and so on, and see groups, and I'm talking about summer, you can see entire groups on the middle of the week, in the middle of the day, of 20 to 25-year-old men and women hanging around doing nothing.
You say, well, the economy's bad.
Well, go look for a job then. But seriously, folks, I mean, you live in a day-to-day where all you do is look around. The bars have people in them all the time. You know, pool halls and gambling joints and casinos They're not always packed to the gills on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, but they have people in them all the time. You know what you need? You need a job. Because you're being ruined. And you're being ruined because you're void of understanding. And you didn't go there by yourself. Your friends took you there. All right, there's something else. Look in chapter 17, verse 18. 17, 18. That'll never make it to the Democratic platform, I don't think. 17, 18, or the Republican one either, I don't think. 17, 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. That means surety for a loan, you know, where I'll guarantee your loan. Go to a casino and, oh man, I don't have any money. I'll spring for you. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. Okay? You're void of understanding. One more here and we're going to go do something else. If I can find it. 24:30. Proverbs 24:30. Whoever said the Bible wasn't up to date? 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little of the folding hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That guy had quit weeding his vineyard, had allowed the hedge to be broken down, and had quit working his field. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but you can drive down any neighborhood in the, pretty much any neighborhood in town, anywhere really, and you can pick out a rent house. You ever notice that? The people that own the house, you know, tend to rather, you know, keep it up and all, but renters tend to let it go, right? And, you know, these guys, they quit tending their fields. It doesn't take a genius to figure out, and, you know, I think people are too particular with their yards, and sometimes they serve their little yard god and everything, where every, you know, blade of grass has to be trimmed just right and all that kind of stuff. I'm not advocating that. But at the same time, one of the things that just having a yard teaches you is that the yard can get away from you in no time. Well, listen, life gets away from you in no time. You know, if you let a vineyard of your prayer life go for very long, you wind up in trouble. If you allow yourself to be wooed out of church on a halfway regular basis, you've allowed some weeds to grow in your vineyard, and you're going to wind up in a mess if you're not careful. And you know what it'll be said in the end? This was a man that was void of understanding. He thought he could get the same thing in a fishing boat as he gets in church. And you can't. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A man of understanding holdeth his peace. A man of understanding, we'll go through and see some of this later. But a man of understanding tends to bite his tongue a little more than somebody that doesn't. Like I said, I'm here at your multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, and I stand up here for 4 hours or more a week rattling off, right? And so, you know, the Lord uses foolish things and all, you have to acknowledge. But, you know, folks, in general, folks that talk too much are foolish. And somebody that's always has to break in on somebody else and, you know, tell his story first and make his story bigger and embellish his story, that guy's going to wind up in trouble one day. And it says there that a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Now, it goes on in verse 13, kind of to continue with the theme. It says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful matter, a spirit concealeth the matter. So, a man of understanding holds his peace, and he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And which brings up the issue is there's a time not to conceal a matter. I've been placed in a position before where I had to go tell some people some things about somebody that it might have been argued that, well, that was private. Listen, I got news for you. There's a difference between a private life and a secret life. And sometimes a secret life reaches out and hurts a lot of people. And sometimes a man or a woman finds themselves in a position where they can't allow that to happen. Okay. So one of the questions that comes up here in this is, well, when is it right to conceal a matter? When is it right to hold your peace versus, you know, not doing so? I know full well that some of you here have been placed in a position before where you had to expose a friend to help the friend, and the friend didn't understand, in which case it has to be a thing, you know, well, tough. Tough. Now look, this thing that you've got that you feel you need to expose, is it true for certain? I mean, I know that maybe nothing is 100% where, you know, there's not some possible, conceivable, hypothetical, theoretical possibility that it might not just be so. But for the most part, you can come to some conclusion in time over whether something is true. Is it true for certain? Okay, if it is true for certain, is it any of your business? Because if it's none of your business, then maybe you should keep your trap shut. And besides that, if it isn't any of your business, and even if it is your business, is it possible that by me keeping my mouth shut, there's a legitimate chance it's going to do other people harm? In other words, I'm in a position where I'm one of the few that know of it, maybe the only one that knows of it, and where this is going is going to wind up hurting a lot of people. Okay, then you may not be able to conceal the matter. Okay? Look, you know, somebody that counsels people winds up in a peculiar situation sometimes. Listen, if you come to me and say, you know, Brother Stevens, my husband is beating the snot out of me, and the doctor said next time he does it, it could kill me. But don't tell anybody. Now, wait a minute. Don't pull that stuff. You know, I had a Christian do this one time to me. There was a guy we were going to have come through for a meeting, like a missionary type scenario. And this Christian comes to me and he says, so and so, you know, this guy is there's certain things, you know, with this guy, and he has certain things in his testimony, and you know, you shouldn't have him in. Well, this guy was a PBI grad, and I mean, I don't feel a deep binding brotherhood or anything. But if a guy, you know, has been faithful for some years and ministering to folks and so on and in a ministry, and somebody's saying something about him that they say is true, I feel, frankly, some obligation to talk to the guy to find out, you know, you know what, if nothing else, to let him know, listen, I'm just telling you that you know, your testimony is this with some of the brethren, and you may have to deal with this. Well, this Christian who's telling on this other Christian, his final words were to me, but don't tell anybody. Yeah, I'm going to have him in to our church, present his work, and but I'm not supposed to tell anybody. So I call the guy's pastor, and I say, Brother so-and-so, I said, we're going to have Brother so-and-so in, and word comes to me that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, well, yeah, that's probably true, but don't tell anybody. It's coming from a pastor. So I said, well, nuts to this. So I called the missionary up, and I asked him straight out, straightforward, and told him straight out, straightforward. I've had to do this about a half dozen times in the ministry, okay, where, you know, I can just sit on it and let it be somebody else's problem. And if it was just, you know, pukey gossip, then okay, I don't have to say anything. I, you know, can sense whether there's a truth in it or not. There was an element of truth in it. It was something the guy could straighten out. And I tell you what, it made him mad enough that he didn't come. But you know what? I happen to know that he got it straightened out later. So the point is, folks, you know, when do you run your trap? Well, you is it any of your business? Is it possible that, you know, not just possible, but you also have to deal with likelihood of, you know, will it hurt somebody if this continues on? I mean, if this person is on a self-destructive course, and nobody's to stop him, and so on. There's a time to conceal a matter. But if it's going to spread to a bunch of other people, if it's going to ruin his family, you know, then you may find yourself in a position where you have to step up and say something. If those things aren't true, then what is the purpose of repeating it? Now, I know why you want to repeat it. Because it feels good. Because we love to tell the story. We love to tell the story. Somebody said one time there was this lady, she traded her vacuum cleaner in for a phone because she could pick up more dirt with it. It's true. Any questions or comments? No? Yeah, you're going to keep your mouth shut now, aren't you? Let's sing one more here before we go. Let's sing number 50. Let's sing number 50. Prayer. Father, we had a long list of prayer requests here tonight. A lot of things that affect a lot of folks that are sitting in this room right now. Some hearts that are heavy over some matters. I know that there are heavy hearts just over a continuing burden that folks have to carry around. We pray in these things, Father, you'd grant a joy. May we be satisfied with the answer from your mouth when the answer is not to our advantage, at least in our view. We pray here tonight that you'd work out the tangle of circumstances and situations in a way that we never could if we tried to engineer the answer ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.